We're certainly pleased with the presence of each and every one this evening. I know that you've probably had a long day if you've been to any of the other meetings in the area and the singings. And as Roger came in a while ago, he said he was just about churched out. And I think maybe that's the way we feel sometimes after a long, long day. But certainly in these times that we have together in our worship unto God, we are uplifted during that time. We're edified by being with others. And we hope that that will be the same this evening as we study a portion of God's Word here. We are indeed grateful for the visitors. We want you to know that you're our honored guest, and that if you have other opportunities to come back and to be with us, we hope that you avail yourself of those opportunities. One of the most effective ways that there is in teaching somebody something that you want them to learn is by use of illustrations. And perhaps this is absolutely the best way that we might convey to the mind of the student that we're trying to teach something that we want them to learn, to be able to relate to their mind by making comparisons between what they already know and what we want to teach them. This is one of the methods that Jesus used, and we see the wisdom that he had in doing it in this particular way. By revealing the plan of salvation in so many different ways, he taught in illustrations and revealed the will of God in this way. He oftentimes used various vocations to illustrate his point, to teach a spiritual lesson. He wanted to teach them spiritual lessons by relating to them physical things that they already understood. In the parable of the sower, we find him using a farmer. This would be something that everybody that he was speaking to would understand. And although they themselves may not have been farmers, they would have seen individuals going out into the field and sowing the seed there, and what happened as a result of that. And he was trying to teach a spiritual lesson by using this illustration. In the parable of the vineyard, he talks about a husbandman, and he talks about the workers in that vineyard. And perhaps some of those that were with him had actually done that. They had been hired out for a day's labor to go into someone's vineyard and to work there. And at the end of the day, then they received their reward. They already understood this, and he was trying to make that physical knowledge that they had apply in a spiritual realm so that they could understand it. In the parable of the fish nets and several other parables, he talks about fishermen and what they do. And he told his disciples that he was going to make of them fishers of men. And as most of his teaching, a lot of his teaching was around the Sea of Galilee, these individuals would be familiar with this. And that knowledge that they already possessed in the area of knowing what a fisherman was, Christ tried to transfer that over into the spiritual realm so that they could understand that they were to be fishers of men. We find another illustration that is used by Jesus in Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 29 down through verse 32. If you have your Bibles, turn there, and we want to talk about what he says in that particular case. And he's using here another vocation to strive to prove or to illustrate to them a spiritual truth. He says in beginning in verse 29, "Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. But their scribes and the Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Those who are well do not need a physician, but those who are sick. I have come to call the righteous. I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" Christ here uses the illustration of a physician. And we just sang the song that was titled, "The Great Physician." And in this, Christ is trying to get something across to them in the spiritual realm by illustrating it with this idea of a doctor or a physician. And that's what we want to do this evening. We want to use this particular illustration that Christ uses here and strive to understand things in the spiritual realm. And we're going to talk about four different aspects. We might divide this lesson into four different areas. We want to talk about disease. If I can spell this right, tell me if I'm spelling it wrong. Disease, and then we want to talk about the patient. We also then want to talk about the physician, or we might say the doctor. And then finally, we want to look at the cure to see if we can relate in a physical way these things to spiritual truths that are revealed to us in the Word of God. First of all, when we're talking about the spiritual realm, and we're talking about diseases, of course, the thing that comes to our mind is that the disease that we're talking about, of course, is sin. Sin is a disease, spiritually speaking, that is going to cause death to come to everyone who is found in that condition when they face Jesus Christ. Sin is this disease that's going to bring about death. And this disease that we find in the Word of God is something that is universal. This sin, this disease, is something that is universal. Everybody can, we might say, catch this particular disease. In Romans 3 and verse 23, it says there, Paul, as he is writing to the saints there at Rome, says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Sin, then, is a disease that everybody can catch. It is the spiritual disease that is going to bring about death to our souls or to our spirits. That's going to separate us from God. And all men have sinned. All those who are accountable beings are sometimes, sooner or later, going to make a decision based on their own will. It may be through ignorance. It may be willingly that they do this. But they're going to violate the law of God. They're going to transgress and go beyond the authority that he has established. And when they do, they sin in the sight of God. Everybody is going to sin. In Romans 5 and verse 12, the same thing is said. Paul writing, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned." It is something then that is a disease that is universal. And whenever we transgress the law of God, we commit sin. We have this disease then that we want to talk about as we're talking about in the spiritual realm. We find then it is universal. There's something else that we find about in the same chapter of Romans 5 that it tells us where the sin originated. You know, every disease in the physical world originated somewhere. Some of the diseases have been around so long we perhaps have lost track of where they began. But we can see the disease of today, the AIDS virus. We have seen that great labor has gone into this to track it down, to see where it had its beginning, where it had its origin. And through hours and years of labor, we find out we can trace it back. I think it's somewhere in Africa where it had its beginning. Where it began there and began to spread all over the world. Disease has an origin. Sin, as a spiritual disease, also has an origin. It originated with Adam. Read with me verses 18 and 19 of Romans chapter 5. "Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous." And he's talking about this individual here, verse 19, through one man's disobedience. He's talking about Adam. Through Adam, when he sinned, sin entered into the world. That's where it originated. And with sin then, also came death. Now, we're not talking about in the sense of the denominational world does about original sin. We're not born in sin. I'm not saying that. But sin had its beginning there in the very beginning of when Adam and Eve were in the garden and they transgressed the law of God. And as a result of that, as with any other disease, sin entered into the world. It had its beginning. But we gain in Christ what we lost in Adam. What we lost in Adam is pointed out here by Paul. What we lost with him, we gained in Jesus Christ. We gained through what he has done. There's another thing that we notice concerning this disease sin as we compare it with physical diseases. that it is something that will not get well by itself. You know, there's some physical diseases that you just kind of have to ride out. There may be no cure for it, and you've just got to go through time before that disease will wear off. But not so with sin. Sin will not cure itself. Sin will not get well by itself if we just leave it alone. Notice once again what Paul said to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 16, when he is speaking there and exhorting Timothy not to give himself over to certain things, he talks about how progressively or how digressive sin is when someone goes into sin. He says in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 16, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness." This sin he's talking about, he wants Timothy to shun, to stay away from teaching the gospel of Christ, and not shun profane and vain babblings. He says these will get worse. They will increase in ungodliness. This sin will not get better on its own. And in the third chapter of 2 Timothy, and in verse 13, he makes the statement, "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." He says then, in this particular case, they'll get worse, worse and worse. They'll deceive, and they themselves will be deceived. Sin is not something that is going to cure itself. That if we leave it alone, sooner or later it's going to go away, and we're not going to be infected by it anymore. It simply will not cure itself. Again, some physical disease have no cure, but we find a remedy for this disease spiritually, that is of sin. There's another thing talking about this, is that we find that sin is an incurable disease by any kind of human skills. You know, we have conquered many diseases that infect and illnesses and sicknesses that infect the physical body. We have made advances in medicine to where those medicines can cure these diseases, but not the soul's disease. There has been no cure and is no cure until Jesus Christ came along. Until he gave his life on the cross of Calvary, there was no cure for sin. There was nothing that man could do, as we talked about this morning. Nothing that man could do to bring about his own salvation. He was held captive and is held captive by Satan because of sin. And there's no way that he can secure his release only through Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 3 and 4. The inspired writer of the book of Hebrews makes note of this when he says, "But in those sacrifices," he's talking about the Old Testament sacrifices that were commanded under the law of Moses by God, "there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin." And if you flip back one chapter, in chapter 9 and verse 22, he says, "And according to the law, almost all things are purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." Under the law of Moses, those sacrifices that were appointed by God could not completely take away those sins. It atoned for them. It covered them up. But without the shedding of blood, there can be no cure. Without the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ, there is no remedy for sin that is given. There is no cure for that. And so we see this is not something that is curable by human skill. We don't have the knowledge and we don't have the power to take sin and remove it as the spiritual disease from our soul. It is something also that is fatal if it's not arrested in time. If it's not stopped, it will bring about spiritual death and eternal separation from God. In James chapter 1 and verses 14 and 15, James talks about this same thing. When he talks about sin, when he talks about lust and temptation and the end result thereof. "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." There are a lot of diseases physically that will do that. That will bring about death unless they are cured. Well, sin is a spiritual disease that is inevitably going to bring about eternal separation from God. That as we sin, it brings about death. And it must be arrested. It must be stopped. You know, there may be some physical diseases that we have, that we may have for a long period of time. We may have them for a number of years and finally die. But we may not die from that particular disease that we have. It may be from something else. But sin has an inevitable result, and that is eternal death. That is eternal separation from God. It is going to be fatal if it is not stopped, if it is not cured. And sin is a deceptive disease because some people think they don't have it. And those who have had it perhaps think that they are getting better when in reality they're getting worse. The church at Laodicea, as John writes to them in Revelation chapter 3, there was a spiritual condition with them that they didn't realize that they had. There was a church there for a number of years that Paul had known about. Perhaps he had even preached there and established the church at Laodicea. But now John is writing to them years later, and they think that there's nothing wrong. They think that they're in good shape in the sight of God spiritually because they say that we are rich and have need of nothing. But their true spiritual condition was that they were poor and blind and naked. This sin had deceived them into thinking that there was nothing wrong. It is a very deceptive disease. We see also that it is at epidemic proportion. It is something that is contagious also. We don't find isolated pockets of these diseases or of this disease around the world. It's everywhere. It's contagious. And there's not a single person that is immune to it. There's not a one of us that can go out and take some kind of shot and be immune to this disease of sin. We're all susceptible to it. This is a spiritual disease that the great physician has come to heal, and it is sin. Well, the patient then we want to talk about, of course, is going to be that individual who is the sinner. This is the patient that has the disease and that needs the physician. It is the sick man who needs a doctor. Whenever we're sick, we want to get just as fast as we can to a doctor. We want to find out what's wrong with us, and we want that doctor, if he has the knowledge and the remedy is available, we want that remedy because we don't want to be sick. And this is the point that Christ was trying to make to these individuals there in Luke chapter 5. Those who were righteous didn't have any need to come to repentance. Those who are not sick don't need a doctor. But those who are sinners, those who are ungodly, that is the one, that is the individual that needs Jesus Christ. We are all patients because we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And therefore, we need this great physician. We need the one that has the cure, that has the cure for man's spiritual ills. But oftentimes, as we talk to others, as we strive to convert the patient, convert the sinner with the gospel of Jesus Christ, we hear all kinds of excuses offered by those who are spiritually sick. I don't know if you've ever talked to anybody when you talking to them about the Bible, who has come back with this particular excuse and says, well, I can't understand all the Bible. And they offer that as some kind of reason or some kind of excuse as to why they don't obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. They don't understand everything that's in the Word of God, and their thought or they want to leave with you is that they're not going to obey the gospel until they understand everything that's in the Bible. Again, I believe it's just an excuse that is offered. But you know, we wouldn't apply this in the physical world, would we? We wouldn't apply this to a physical illness and a cure or medicine that is given. If we are sick, We're not going to say to the doctor, well, I don't understand everything that about that medicine. I don't understand how it works. And until I understand everything about it, I'm not going to use it. I'm just going to do whatever else. I'm going to do something else. I'm not going to take the cure because I don't understand everything about it. You know, we would think that person's kind of silly. That person is not thinking right. To say, well, I've got to understand everything about the medicine and how it works before I'm going to take it. When we understand what God wants us to do as alien sinners, as those who are outside of the body of Christ, when we understand that, we need to do it. We don't have to sit around and wait until we know everything there is to know about the Bible. When we learn what we need to do, we need to comply with the law of God. There's other excuses that are offered by those who are spiritually sick. And that is, again, I don't know if perhaps you've heard someone, I know that I have, make this excuse for their failure to apply the remedy in their own life is that they're just not good enough to become a Christian. That there's something in their life that they have got to straighten out first of all. They've got to become so good in their own estimation, and then they'll become Christians. Then they'll be obedient unto the gospel of Christ. But really right now, they're just too bad. They're just too wicked to obey God. And they're going to straighten out, and then they're going to come to obedience. You know, that's like a person who has a physical disease that says, I'm too sick to take the remedy. When I get a little bit better, then I'm going to take the medicine that the doctor's going to prescribe for me. I'll do it when I get a little bit better. You know, if we're sick and real sick, and someone offers us a remedy for the sickness that we have, we're going to take it. We're not going to wait till we get a little bit better. That person that is outside of the fold of safety needs to take the remedy that is offered, because they're not going to get any better without the remedy. There's another excuse that is offered by those who are spiritually sick. And again, I have heard this. Perhaps you have too. The offer or the excuse is made that, well, I'm afraid I just am not going to be able to hold out. I know what the life of a Christian is supposed to be. And I know the temptations that there are there in the world. And I know that I'm going to fall back into the ways of the world. I'm not going to be faithful unto God. And so they offer this as an excuse for not obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, there's the same parallel here physically. It would be like that individual who had some terrible disease, and he is saying that he's not going to take the remedy because he's afraid he's going to get sick again. Well, I know I'm going to get sick again down sometime in the future, so why get well now? Why go through that if I'm going to get sick again? It makes just as much sense for one as for the other. The remedy is here. We are the patients. We are the sinners. And there's no excuse that we can offer that's good enough. The patient must have faith in the physician. And we cannot add to and we cannot take away from that prescription that has been given to us by God. That would be very dangerous. Well, as we have noted then, the disease is sin, the patient is the sinner, and the physician, of course, is Jesus. We sang the song. He is the great physician. To be a successful physician, one must be prepared for that. One must prepare themselves for being a doctor. You know, physically, we have doctors that go to school for a long period of time before they are certified, before they're turned out on their own. And even in that, they have to keep up with the latest medicine year in and year out. If they're going to be a good physician, if they're going to prepare themselves to cure and to handle the diseases and the illnesses of those who are their patients. Spiritually, Jesus Christ prepared himself for the work that he had to do. He is one who is truly prepared. Because from the very foundation of the world, what Jesus Christ had to do in the establishment of the church and the plan of salvation to bring about man's forgiveness and remission of sins. That was planned by God even before the worlds began. Preparation was being made at that time. Christ was preparing himself to be the great physician. To be a good doctor, one must be acquainted with the human body. And Jesus Christ, the great physician, is acquainted with us. He knows us because he created us. Jesus Christ is the one that brought us into existence. He is the one that sustains our very life now. There could be no better physician than this one. To be a good physician also, one must be acquainted with the diseases that they are going to cure. Jesus Christ is acquainted with sin. Not that he committed it. Not that he did anything wrong. For he was perfect. He was without sin. But he knows about sin. He knows how to remove it. He knows how to overcome death and sin. Good physician also is going to have ability. He's going to have a willingness to cure others. Certainly, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has the ability. He's the only one with the true ability to take away the sins of the world. And he is more than willing. He left heaven, came to earth in the form of a man, lived as we did, was tempted as we are tempted, yet he was without sin. This is the willingness on the part that he died on the cross of Calvary so that we might be saved. Now, there's some good contrast that is made here between the physical doctor and the great spiritual physician. You know, our doctors, as much as we like them and as much as they like us, they don't come to our house every so often and see how we are. They don't show up at the door and knock and say, "Is anybody sick here? You're my patient." Usually, we have to get sick and go see them. Jesus Christ didn't wait. Jesus Christ didn't wait for an invitation from us. He came and died so that we might live. Usually also a physical doctor won't come and he won't cure you. He won't help you unless he's going to get paid. I don't know many doctors that do things for free. Jesus Christ did. He freely gave himself. He gave himself so that we might live. That is the free gift that is made by God. We also find a lot of physical doctors become very afraid sometimes because they lose a patient from time to time. Jesus Christ has never lost a patient when that remedy that he has been applied to them. He's never lost one. Jesus Christ is the great physician. He can cure the disease that we have. And what is the remedy? What is the cure that is given? It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the words that he came from heaven to reveal unto mankind. It is the power of God unto salvation. This is the remedy. This is the cure that the great physician brings down from heaven. But it is something that must be taken. It's something that must be applied in our life. It's not going to do anyone any good if it sits on the shelf. You know, I can look in my medicine cabinet over there right now at the house, and I have medicine that probably dates back 2 or 3 years. Maybe you've got some that goes back even further than that. And I read on the label, it says there, take one 3 times a day until they're gone. Well, what has happened? I haven't applied the cure. I haven't applied the medicine as the doctor has prescribed it for me. And it's not going to do me any good. It's not going to do me any good sitting on the shelf. For the gospel of Jesus Christ is not going to do anybody any good collecting dust somewhere. It is the cure. It's the remedy for our ills spiritually. But it is something, again, if we can make the parallel, that has to be taken according to directions. God has given us commandments. God has given us his will through his Son. But if it's going to do us any good, We've got to use it as he has directed us. Not occasionally, but as it were, as it has been prescribed. And that is, it is something that it controls our day-to-day life. It is something that gives us direction in everything that we do. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything we do is directed by Jesus Christ. Whatever he wants us to do, this medicine, this cure, the gospel, we have to take it simply as it has been directed by the great physician. Here is the remedy. Here is the cure. The great physician came to heal a disease that is called sin. We are the patients. We are the sinners. And the cure, the remedy, is found in the gospel, which he delivered from the throne of grace. If a hungry man refuses to eat and he dies, who's responsible? If he has food there to eat and refuses to eat it, who's responsible for his death? If a sick man refuses a cure that is going to bring about a healthy state once again, if he refuses it and he dies, who is responsible? Sin brings death unto man. And God extends a cure through his Son, Jesus Christ. If man refuses that cure, who's responsible? Well, of course, man is. And is God unjust to punish the disobedient who refuse his offer of salvation? Of course he's not. God is not unjust when he punishes those who are disobedient, those who refuse the cure, those who bring about their own spiritual death, because the cure, the remedy, has been offered. And that individual that refuses it is bringing about their own spiritual death. God's not responsible for that. God has done everything that he is going to do to bring about the salvation of each and every one of us. He sent his Son from heaven, the great physician, to bring about a cure for the sin that and the disease that affects each and every one of us. But we've got to avail ourselves of the cure, of the remedy. If you're here this evening and you find yourself in this situation right here, that you are a sinner in the sight of God, that you have this spiritual disease, and there's nothing that you can do to get rid of it, the great physician right here, Jesus Christ, is the one who can bring about your salvation. The cure is an obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're here, you're subject to the invitation. The song has been selected. Won't you make your wishes known as we stand and as we sing?